Okay, well, we're going to talk about this wonderful message, and my dear friends, this is our hope, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray one more time. God, thank you for the message of hope that we have in your gospel, in your good news. We want to respond to that, receive it anew, to commit or recommit, or continue to commit our lives to you, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, as Cindy read to us, comes to Antioch of Pisidia, and he is basically invited by the synagogue leaders to preach. And Cindy read to you most of his message that day that he preached. And it centers on the person of Jesus Christ. And as usual, the readings from the books of Moses and the prophets and those in charge of the service, they did all that. And then they sent Paul this message and his missionary entourage. And they said this. This is Acts 13:14. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking, men of Israel, and he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. Listen to me. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to quiet our hearts and listen to this message from the apostle about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Now, when he delivers his message, he basically breaks down in three ways. He begins by talking about Jesus being the culmination of history. And if you remember Cindy reading this, he begins to recount the history of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And we owe a spiritual debt to ancient Israel. Now, there are different interpretations about Israel after the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the creation of the church. But we owe a spiritual debt, definitely, to ancient Israel. It is the prophets of Israel. It is the scriptures of Israel that we read. It is the Ten Commandments of Moses of the tribe of Levi. It is a Jewish Messiah that we place our faith in. All of the apostles were men of Israel. So that's important. We owe a spiritual debt to Israel. Actually, Jesus, when he met a woman from Samaria, the woman at the well, if you remember his encounter with her, he said to her, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews all know all about him. For salvation comes from the Jews. That is unequivocal, that is without hesitation, and that is clear. Salvation comes from the Jews. What do we mean by that? Well, Jesus is the Messiah. And through Israel, all of the nations would be blessed. That was the promise to Abraham. And that came to fruition with the coming of Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is the Messiah. And so he recounts that history. And then the second great theme he has is one of prophecy. And so if you remember, Paul quoted numerous scriptures and he said they all pointed to Jesus. He is the culmination of history and he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus of Nazareth. And then he comes to the climax of the message. And that's where we're going to center our attention. He is called here the justifier and the savior of the sinner. So that's where we look to the forgiveness of sins. Jesus as the justifier and the savior of the sinner. And so we have to face, first of all, the human condition. And what is the human condition? Well, we are a people, and throughout history have been, a people of great dignity, but also of depravity. A people of nobility and deficiency. I love John Lennox, who's the who used to be a professor of mathematics at Oxford University in England, and a great defender of the faith. He captures humanity in two words, beauty and bombs. Beauty and bombs. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that we have great capacity for beauty. And you can see that in the creative nature of humanity. But also, we have the capacity to destroy and to hurt. Beauty and bombs. We are a people of great significance, and we are great sinners. Can we agree to that? And into this dichotomy of who we are as humans comes the Christian gospel, or the Christian good news. The eternal Son of God, and we preach this as we've gone through the creed, came into this world. He took on flesh, that's the incarnation, and he came on a rescue mission. And that rescue mission took him to the cross, where he offered himself as a bloody sacrifice for sins. Now, what does all that mean? It means that you are of great value that Christ would do that. You are of great value, but you're also a sinner. He had to, for the forgiveness of sins. God created Adam and Eve. They sinned, and with Adam, human beings are also made in the image of God, but also with them by nature and by choice, sinners alienated from God. And only through God's grace and saving work of Jesus Christ can we be rescued, renewed, restored, reconciled. And all this is just a part of the great story of redemption. And it can be broken down very easily. And the scripture can be broken down this way: creation, fall, redemption, new creation. There it is. Created, we are fallen, we're in the story of redemption now. Through Israel comes the Messiah, comes the church. We're in the story of redemption, and we're on our way to a new creation. That's the story. The Jews that Paul was preaching to certainly knew the seriousness of sin. All through the law of Moses, from century upon century, from bloody sacrifice to bloody sacrifice, they were reminded of their sin and the necessity for these sacrifices to happen annually, really daily, for the people as an atonement. They knew, they understood the penalty for sin and the punishment of sin. It was clearly understood. But what we have here is the apostle preaching that God himself was doing something unique through the person of his Son. He sought to rescue us from sin, and his plan of salvation culminates in the coming of Jesus Christ, the promised blessing for all the nations, a promised Messiah and King, the coming of Jesus. And that's why Paul put it this way in Acts 13. Let me just give you some highlights of his message. He said, it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior. The message of salvation has been sent to us, he preached. And now we are here to bring you the good news of grace in Christ. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, the descendants, by raising Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying all this is proven to be true through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came to reclaim and to recover what we had lost in Adam. And only Jesus can do that. And what did we lose in Adam? Many things, but mainly we lost this: fellowship with God and true worship of God. And Jesus has come to restore that. He reconciles us to God, and he helps us to recover our lost destiny, to bring glory to God. And then Paul comes to the height and climax of his sermon, and he says, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim through this man Jesus, there is two things. There is forgiveness of your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight. Those are the two things we need most: our sins forgiven and to be made right with God. Now, the gospel certainly has more than that, and we can live into it, but it begins with those two things: to be made right with God and the forgiveness of sins, as we say in the creed. Now, we do know that sin is a universal experience. We all have experience with that. And even we're touched with the guilt of that sin. Anybody who's come to the age of accountability understands this sense of doing wrong. All of us. Reinhold Niebuhr, who was an American theologian, he was a professor at Union Theological Seminary for more than 30 years, said this. He said, "The Christian doctrine of sin is the least popular doctrine, yet the one we have the most empirical evidence of everywhere." Is that true? We have empirical evidence of this problem, this sense of wrong, something's off. And there's no way to overcome it. It is a universal weakness. And we're all alike in the presence of a holy God. Our weaknesses, our mistakes, our regrets constantly hound us. How do I cleanse this stain upon my soul? That's the question. How do I have an ease of conscience? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What shall I do? What shall I do? And this is where the gospel comes in, the forgiveness of sins. It is the good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the purpose of a loving Father to save that has been worked out through the centuries. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to one ultimate and final sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. All the promises of God's blessings to all the nations, even and to all the Gentiles, has come in the person of Jesus. Paul said he came to die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was raised from the dead for our justification, to make us right with God. And those who repent of their sins and turn to Christ and embrace Him by faith, God has promised these two glorious things. We are made right with Him, we are made right with God, and we are forgiven and cleansed. Now, let's talk about those for just a moment. This idea of justification, which means to be made right with God. It's a word of the courts. It's a word of the bench or the chief justice. It's a word of jurisprudence. It means to be declared righteous from God's throne of judgment. The Greek word is dikaiō, which means to, just and innocent and right, to be made right. The verbal form means to declare just, to declare guiltless, to be free from the penalty of something. And so the person who receives Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for sin, God declares by His grace, for Christ's sake, not for ours, but for Christ's sake, God declares us free from the penalty of sin. God rules us in a certain way. This is justification, to be made right with God. As the prophet Micah said, and this echoes what the New Testament proclaims, "You will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." That's something to say, praise the Lord for. And then and when we come to Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament, we read, "For everyone has sinned, yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight." It's free. It's His gift. He did this how? Through Christ Jesus, when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. Well, how did He free us from the penalty of our sins? God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Verse 25, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. That's justification. That's being made right with Him. Freely given. This is a new standing before God, a new position before God, the good news of God's grace. But if that's more of a kind of a legal thought, a new standing, a pardoning grace from God, there's also a more experiential element to this good news. And it's captured in the word cleansing, or the forgiveness of sins. So one is positional, but the other is experiential. We receive something. One is done for us through Jesus on the cross. Another is done in us. When we come to faith in Him, there's a cleansing. There's a work of God that frees us and sets our conscience free and gives us an assurance of salvation. Or as Paul said in Colossians 1, He has rescued us, and He has purchased our freedom and forgave our sins through Christ. Or, as He said here at the end of His message again, this is something we preach. He said, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there's forgiveness for your sins. This is something to proclaim. This is something for the church to preach. Everyone who believes in Him is made right in God's sight. And I preach nothing different than what this man preached 2,000 years ago. I have nothing else to say. I have nothing new to say. I say this, it's a message for then and now and forever. The gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, we preach. And what do we preach? That through this man, through Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, you can have the forgiveness of sins. It's not only something we preach, we sing about it. We sing this. That's why in the Christian faith we sing. We have songs that declare His redemption. Other religious traditions, non-Christian faiths, they don't sing to a saving God. There's no concept of that. Christianity sings to the grace of a saving God. And we come into the house of God and sing of His love and His grace. One of my favorite that captures the gospel is that great old hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed. And listen to this. Be for sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's the gospel. It says two things Christ has done for us on the cross. Saved us from wrath. There's the new position. There's our justification before God. And make me pure. There's the cleansing. There's the work of the Spirit in the heart. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? Those for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. It's all from Him. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. All praise. All praise to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the faith. That is the gospel. That is the good news. A child can experience this grace. A teenager can rejoice in this truth. A young man or a young woman can build their home on this rock of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. It is the comfort of old age. And for those who are facing death, it's the refuge in the hour of death, this grace of God. And this is the eternal song we will sing in the glory that is yet to come. And it is the invitation of the Holy Spirit this morning to receive this grace in this solemn hour, in this moment, to receive the grace that God has for us through His good news, to receive all that Christ has done and all that Christ has promised, to say something like this, I come, Lord Jesus, to give my heart and life to You, confessing your faith in the Lord Jesus, receiving Him as your own. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, one final scripture. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does this mean? Well, it means this. God is holy and God is love. God is holy, He cannot overlook sin. But God is love, He would not leave us in our sin. And His holiness and His love come together on the cross. And there Christ Himself paid the price for our sins, that a loving God might restore us to Himself. That's the good news. That's our gospel. We face the truth. Repentance means agree with God on His verdict. Face the truth. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Receive God's grace and the gift of salvation in Him. A pastor of a very fashionable church, I'm going back now to about the middle of the last century. Pastor of a very fashionable church and who leaned very heavily progressive or liberal, was awakened one night by a knock on his door by a little girl who was shabbily dressed. And he opened the door, and this little girl said, "Sir, my mother sent me to come get you to get her in. He was puzzled by this phrase, get her in. But he got dressed and he went with her, took her by the hand, and she led him to a more notorious part of town, more shady side of town, and up a staircase into a small unkept apartment that quickly he discovered was just the apartment of a prostitute. She was dying of tuberculosis. And he sat down beside her bed and he tried to get her in. And he talked to her about Jesus, and he talked to her about Jesus the teacher, and said that he had so many good parables and he had some wise sayings. And she said, she shook her head, she said, well, what good does that do for me? I cannot follow his teachings now. It's too late. And then he started talking to her about Jesus as the example and how he went about doing good, and we should think about that too. And she said, she shook her head and said, well, what is that for me now? Now, no doubt Jesus came to teach and he came to be our example, but my friend, he came for more than that. And so this pastor went back into the recesses of his mind and heart, and he remembered something that he had pushed aside long time ago, and he started to tell her about someone who died on the cross for her sins, and someone who came out of that tomb 3 days later. And the best he could, he talked about Jesus as being a sacrifice for sins and someone who could give us eternal life through faith in him. And then her eyes started to light up, and they started to moisten with repentance and sparkle with hope. And she said, yes, that's it. That's the message for the likes of me. And this pastor, who was recounting this story to the great Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones, told E. Stanley Jones, that night, we got her in. And then he added this, and I got in too. You see, there was one person who needed to discover the gospel of grace and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ for salvation. But there was someone else who needed to rediscover the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and an empty tomb. And they both knelt before a crucified Savior and a risen Lord and got in. What about you? What about you? This is the gospel message that should stir the heart of the church. We proclaim this through this man, Jesus. We preach forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together.